Well, as you know, we are studying through the same content that our children's classes study. Zach, would you mind closing that door? And so we are tracking through year 3 of the Old Testament in our children's curriculum. We spent 3 years in the Old Testament, 2 years in the New Testament, and this is year 3. So we are going through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then getting into some of the other narrative books that are a part of the Old Testament. So Jonah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, those books over the course of the spring. And so we are transitioning to 1 Kings today. Our children's classes will pick up on that the first week back after the new year on January the 4th. And focusing on the life of Solomon. We'll spend about 4 or 5 weeks on that. And then just briefly cover the remaining time of the kings and captivity before transitioning to some of those other books. And so that's our plan. We will begin that today. And then, like Robbie mentioned, we'll be off for a couple weeks. And then we will pick back up in January as well. Just to kind of remind you of where we have come in the flow of things with the kings. Saul was the first king that we saw. He began to reign in 1051 and reigned for 40 years. The first three kings are in nice 40-year chunks. So he was 1051 to 1011. Then David reigned from 1011 to 971 B.C., first number of years, several years, just as king of Judah before becoming king over all of Israel, but a total of 40 years. And then Solomon began to reign in 971. He's the last king over the United Kingdom. And so after Solomon, the kingdom is divided to the northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, leading to ultimately the captivity of Israel first, and then later on the captivity of Judah. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the northern kingdom Israel, though we'll touch briefly on that later on next semester. And so today we begin with a look at Solomon. God gives Solomon wisdom. We're going to see today that we desperately need God's wisdom if we're to honor Him and bless others in the roles that He has given us. How many of you ask your kids or grandkids or somebody, what do you want for Christmas? Common question. I didn't even have to ask my kids this year. They came early on with these large lists of things. And I could tell that my kids are getting older when Anna has things on there like a $100 Visa gift card. And I'm like, what? What is that? Like, where do you even know of these Visa gift card things? And why would you think I would ever give you a $100 one of those? So the list changes over time. And if my kid has a list of all those things, the question in my mind might be, well, what's the one thing you really want more than anything else? I see the whole list, and I'll probably pick something that may not even be on your list. But what's the one thing you really want? That tells a lot about a person's heart and priorities. What's the one thing you really want for Christmas or in any situation? And we're going to get a glimpse of that today with Solomon. He has a unique opportunity. God says, what do you want? It's the one thing you really want. And Solomon has that opportunity to consider what is it that he needs the most. We're going to focus mostly in chapter 3 today, but just to kind of track through, if you want to turn back to chapter 1 there. Chapter 1 begins with David as king, and he is old. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes but could not keep him warm. They bring in a young lady to care for him and to serve him. It was not a case where they, verse 4 says, they did not cohabit with her. And chapter 1 records David's probably oldest living son at the time, Adonijah, who begins to make plans to become king after David. Now, Adonijah was probably, the oldest living one. Amnon and Absalom had been killed. His other son had probably died younger when he was a child. He's not mentioned much. And then Adonijah would have been the next in line, but he was not the one that God had said would become king. God had said that would be Solomon. Solomon was Bathsheba's son, born after the infant that had been born to Bathsheba had died in response to David's sin. And so this chapter records, chapter 1, how Adonijah begins to assemble his plan to become the king, and he assembles some of the leaders to come, similar to what Absalom had done, to become the king over Israel. Bathsheba and and Nathan hear of this and begin to implement their own plan to see God's will done and Solomon made king, which is what happens at the end of this chapter. Solomon is anointed king. David takes the initiative to see that that takes place. And then chapter 2 records David's instructions to Solomon. Pick up there in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Have courage and conviction and strength to do what you need to do. It says, here's what you need to be focused on, Solomon. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, and wherever you turn, so the Lord may carry out His promises which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so Solomon is reminded by David that the priority for you, son, as you become king, is that you obey all that God had said. Remember, David had seen a contrast of this with Saul. Saul had not obeyed all that God had said, and he saw the fruit of that. David had, as a pattern, obeyed God, but there were times where he had failed, and he saw the consequences of that, saw the grief that that brought to his life and the dishonor to the Lord. And so he reminds Solomon, as I'm sure he had before, many times, Solomon, here's your priority. It's to obey the Lord. It's to keep the commands that God has given you. David then gives him some specific things related to different people like Joab. Anybody remember some things that Joab had done that were not the greatest in the previous accounts that we'd read? We skimmed over some parts of those. Joab was the commander of David's army, and he didn't like competition for that job, so he had killed a couple other guys who David had made commander of the army to keep his job. And so David hadn't dealt with that for who knows all the different reasons, but David hadn't dealt with that. Joab had gone without Adonijah, and so David says, hey, you're going to have to deal with Joab, and you're going to have to deal with Shimei and some others who David had not fully dealt with. And so as a result of that, Solomon does those things that David had said to him. He deals with those. Adonijah, he had given him the opportunity to live, and Adonijah hadn't followed through on some things. Joab ended up being executed for what he had done, and Shimei as well. Which brings us to the end of chapter 2, which says this, that last verse there. It says, thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So through this time, Solomon consolidates the kingdom. The kingdom is united behind Solomon, and he is now the third king of Israel. As I mentioned, we're going to see in this chapter what we need to honor and bless others in the role that God has given us. We're going to be reminded of a couple things today as we look at this chapter. The first is an appropriate awareness of our inadequacy. What did Solomon feel like as he embarked on this new role for him of king, and then a desperate need for God's wisdom as well? So pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, just setting the context here of Solomon's rule. It says, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Solomon enters this alliance with Pharaoh, possibly related to the Philistines who were kind of between Israel and Egypt. And he does so by taking Pharaoh's daughter to be with him and united with him. And so it says in verse 2 then that the people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. You remember, David had wanted to build a temple to the Lord. And he had expressed that desire, and God said, no, you're not going to be the one to build it. Your son, Solomon, will be the one to build it. You've been a warring king. Solomon will be the one to do that. David had made a bunch of preparations for that for Solomon, but that had not yet been built. And so at this point, the people were still worshiping on the high places. We saw this a week or two ago as well, that they'd taken the Canaanite altars, which were on the tallest areas of the region, and that's what they had begun to worship the Lord, to sacrifice to the Lord there. They weren't called to do that. God had forbidden that in when they'd come into the land. But this was not idol worship in the sense of worshiping idols on the high places, like we'll see later on in the account of Kings. This was worshiping God at those places which they still should not have been doing. So verse 3 says this. With that background, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Solomon loved God. He loved Yahweh, the true God. And he was committed to following the statutes of the Lord and what David had instructed him to, except, it says, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. That was the exception of his life at this point. You know, we saw that with David. There was the exception of what for David? Yeah, Bathsheba and all that went along with that. Here Solomon loved the Lord, but there was this exception of compromise in his life as well. You know, I think that gives us, again, these accounts are here to give us a historical perspective of who's the king and why and what God is doing. Also to remind us that the perfect king is still coming. The king with no exceptions. We celebrate that this time of year, that the perfect king has come, Jesus, who did this perfectly without exception. So Solomon, as was his custom, sacrificing, verse 4 says, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, possibly because the Gibeonites had been connected to Saul and so fortifying that relationship. For there was a great high place there, it says, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Man, he says, I'm going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord with 1,000 burnt offerings. And it's at this time that in Gibeon it says the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said to him, ask what you wish me to give you. Shocking. While Solomon is there, having offered these sacrifices, God comes to him in a dream, and he says, Solomon, you are now king. You are embarking on this journey. Ask me whatever you want me to give you. Now, what are some possibilities that could be going through Solomon's mind here that God could give him? Yeah. I mean, he could say, you know, why stop there, right? Give me wealth. Yeah. Give me a blank check that I can buy whatever possessions I want or need to do what I want. What else? Yeah, give me military might. Let us be able to conquer whoever we want to conquer and fend off whoever's going to come and attack us. What else? Might he be on his wish list? Yeah, let me have a lot of fun. Enjoy this. Comfort. Pleasure. Yeah, let me live a long time and make it a good life too. Sometimes length of life, you know, quality of life also. Yeah, give me a good long life. Give me favor with the people. Let me be well liked and well respected so that the people follow me. Maybe let me be unchallenged as king, as my father David was not. You know, let no rivals come. Let me rule in peace with stability over my people. And so Solomon's faced with this opportunity of whatever it is, you tell me what it is that you want. Guys, did God have to ask him that? No. Did God have to offer him anything? No. And yet, in his grace, he says, hey, what would you like me to give you? Notice Solomon's response and his appropriate awareness of inadequacy, which would be true for us. Look at verse 6. He says, Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. You've shown steadfast love. You've been incredibly faithful to my father David, to your servant. according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. He says, you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Solomon understood, there on your handout, if you want to note that there, all we have is because of God's grace. Solomon expressed to the Lord, God, it's before you get to what I want, here's what you have already done. He says, you have been faithful to my father David, and you have been gracious and faithful to me. You've been gracious to David in how you treated him and in how you gave him a son to rule after him on the throne. You allowed him to be the one who would his line would continue. And you've been gracious to me. You've made me king in place of my father. He recognizes, God, you're the one who did this. Solomon could have said, yeah, I'm the best guy to be king. Like Adonijah, yeah, here's not so much. I'm the guy who should be. No, he recognizes, God, you've done this. You've made me king. It's an expression of your faithfulness to David and your faithfulness to me. Everything that I have, the reason I'm in this position, he says, is because of your grace. I don't deserve this. I am not here because of me. That's so foundational to the perspective we need to have as well. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Yes, everything we have is a gift from the Lord. Any giftedness that we have, any opportunities that we have, the fact that we are alive, the blessing of family and ministry and employment and all of those things are not because we deserve them or because we have earned them. It's because God has said, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be gracious and I'm going to put you in that place. As we don't deserve it, and in fact, be there, all we are called to do is beyond our ability. We can't even do what God's called us to do well. Notice Solomon's perspective here. Verse 7, he says, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet, he says, I am but a little child. He's probably 20-ish, somewhere in that range now. He says, I do not know how to go out or come in. I don't know what I'm doing. God, this is beyond me. He says, your servant, verse 8, is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. He says, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm young. I've never done this before. I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't even know what is expected of me. And there's so many people that you've given me to oversee. He says, God, what you have called me to do is beyond me. It's not because of me that I've received this opportunity, and it's beyond me, this opportunity that you have given me, the role that you have placed me in. You know, undoubtedly, Solomon looked at his father David and even that charge that David had given him, which was to obey God faithfully. And he looked back and he said, man, Saul totally blew that. David, my father, godly man, and even he couldn't do that. How am I supposed to do all that you've called me to do, even in regards to that, much less ruling over these people? You guys, so Solomon is going to respond to this request or this offer of God to ask whatever you want me to give to you. And he does so first with an appropriate awareness of inadequacy. He understands, I am very, very needy. I'm desperate. I'm not desperate for all those other things we listed as king, but I need something more than that. He says, I am desperate for God's wisdom. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, I don't know what I'm doing. You've placed me here, God, by your grace. I'm horribly inadequate for this task, both because of myself and my experience and because of all those that you've called me to. He says, so verse 9, So give your servant. Here it is. Here's his one wish, his one shot. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Here, he's got a blank check. Ask for whatever you want. And he says, God, give me a heart of understanding and discernment so that I can do what you've called me to do well. Give me an understanding heart. A heart that recognizes the truth and reality, that sees what's really going on in people and how that applies in the circumstances that I'm in, how the Word of God speaks to that. Give me discernment. Help me to recognize in my life and in others what is right and what is wrong, both when I'm judging and when I'm leading people, to lead them in the way that I should go. He says, for who's able to judge this great people? I can't. Again, he understands his inadequacy and his desperation for the wisdom of God. As Solomon had a keen sense of his inadequacy, and it led to him saying, you know what? I know what I need. I need your wisdom, Lord, for living out the details of my life. You know, it says in verse 10 that it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked for this thing. God said, hey, it's a pretty good answer. It's pretty good. And God gave him what he asked for. He gave him wisdom. You see that in the rest of the account here in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 3:28 says, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, respected and awed the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. 1 Kings 4:29 describes him this way. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that's on the seashore. His wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar of Lebanon, and of animals and birds and creeping things. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth. 1 Kings 5:12, the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him. And even to the point, like in chapter 10, it talks of the queen of Sheba. And she heard of the wisdom of Solomon and thought, nah, can't really be that impressive. And she said it was a true report, verse 6 of chapter 10, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. I didn't believe the report until I came, and my eyes have seen. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. 1 Kings 10:24 says, all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. That was Solomon. He was wise because he had asked God, give me that heart of understanding, a heart of discernment, to recognize and understand the realities of life and the truth of God's Word and to apply those things in the detailed application of day-to-day living. God gave him wisdom. Now, certainly, Solomon's wisdom was unique, right? You know, you and I can't just say, God, give us wisdom and expect that we are going to become like Solomon. This was a unique thing that God had offered to Solomon, a unique opportunity, and it was a unique situation where God gave him this level of wisdom. You know, for us, though, we are also desperate for God's wisdom, are we not? If we understand our inadequacy, the fact that we are in roles that we don't deserve, that we have not earned, and that we are not able to do well and right in a godly way, it makes us desperate for God's wisdom as well. What are some situations or roles that God's placed you in that you feel your desperation for God's wisdom? Yeah, parenting. Yeah, absolutely. My kids keep like being near me and I have to interact with them. And I don't always know what to do or what to say. Yeah, like ever, you know. Yeah, desperation as parents. To know how to have understanding, I mean, to discern good and evil. My two children are coming and telling me stories that sound like they were in totally different planets, you know, and yet it's the same event. How do I know what really took place? How do I know how to handle this well? Yeah, God, give us understanding and discernment to know what's going on, to know what's right and wrong, to deal with those things well, shepherding their hearts. What else? Yeah, husbands. Wisdom to know how to lead our families, care for our wives, how to do so in an honoring way. Wives, wisdom to know how to respond when your husband's not doing so well at that. Yeah, finances. God, you've given us money. How do we balance the things that, you know, the world expects us to have and buy with what we see as Scripture? And we know that you haven't called us to, you know, a life of poverty. Riches is not a blessing. It's not a curse from God. It's a blessing. But we are all rich. So how do we use that in a way that honors the Lord? How do we balance all those things? Other things? Career? Yeah, should I take this job or that job? How do I handle these situations that I'm in well with others? How do I be a righteous boss or a righteous employee? Yeah, you guys, if we're honest and we think enough about our lives and all that God has called us to, we should be just as aware of our inadequacy as Solomon and just as desperate for God's wisdom. Again, his situation was kind of obvious in some ways, although many have missed it. You're king over a large nation. You're young. We'll see the subsequent king, Rehoboam, similar situation, difficult situation. He doesn't know what he's doing either. And he handles it totally differently. Instead of being inadequate, he tries to puff himself up and say, no, I know exactly what I'm doing. Doesn't work out well for him. And so if we're honest, we should recognize that, man, whatever situation we're in is beyond us and we are desperate for wisdom. Again, if you can lay in bed at night going to sleep and hoping that maybe tonight will be the night when God comes to me in a dream and says, what do you want? And I know the right answer now. I know it's wisdom. God, give me wisdom. But that's probably not going to happen, is it, for us? How do we get wisdom? Yeah, James chapter 1. Turn to James 1 real quick. James 1, says this in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, okay, we lack wisdom. James is kind there, if any of you lacks wisdom. He says, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Says if you need wisdom, your response is you ask God for wisdom. Now the context here is not primarily just in general life. It's actually the context of suffering and trials. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So in response to the trials of life, which much of life falls into those categories, but even beyond those things, I think this is certainly true, that God delights in giving wisdom. And it says if you ask, God is eager to give generously. God is not like, you know, no, I've got all the wisdom, and maybe I'll give you a little bit. God is generous with that. But why does God want us to ask, do you suppose? Yeah. He wants us to have the humility that recognizes I'm desperate for this. I need this. Because God is generous, but generosity does not mean that He doesn't wait until we ask. Think about that with your kids. You know, you hopefully love your children, and you are or others that you care deeply for, and you would be eager to give them what they need, but sometimes you want to wait for them to ask. Because if you just give them what they need, they take it and think, oh yeah, this is, you know, no big deal. I've deserved this, I earned this, I'll always have this. But it's healthy and it's right to come to an understanding that, no, I need this, and you're the one who has this. See, it's honoring to the Lord when we come to Him and say, God, You have what I need, and I'm desperate for it, and I need this from You. God delights in us being in that situation. He wants us to be humbled before Him, to be at that point when we ask. It's not that God's mean, it's that He knows that is the right response for us to have, and it honors Him. Because we got to ask. We got to pray for wisdom. But verse 6 says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. We need to come to God asking, knowing that He is able to do this. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We have to recognize that, God, this is about You and Your glory. You are the one who has this and will give this, and I come humbly to You, beseeching You to respond in this way. So we pray for wisdom. We ask for wisdom. All right, so we pray. Maybe we should cancel the rest of class and let's pray for wisdom because we are desperate for it. We'll probably won't do it quite that way. But what else should we do? We pray, we ask, we sit around and wait and say, okay, God, I'm waiting for the wisdom that You are giving generously because I believe You're going to do that. What else do we do? Yeah, you search for it. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs written primarily by Solomon, and one of the blessings is that God gave Solomon this great wisdom, and Solomon wrote down his great wisdom so that we can benefit from his wisdom. We can have the same wisdom that he was given because it's recorded for us. Back to Proverbs 1, just to introduce, says the Proverbs of Solomon, of the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. He says, I've written these, the Proverbs that God has given me, so that you can know wisdom. So that you can, verse 3, receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive. Verse 5, a wise man will hear an increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. You want to become wise? Find people who are wise, and particularly a guy like Solomon, and sit under his teaching, under his counsel, and you'll grow in wisdom. That's part of wisdom, is recognizing I need wisdom, and there's a way I can get it, and so I'm going to make the most of that opportunity. Verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's that humble attitude before the Lord of reverence and respect. I'm desperate for what You have that drives us in that way. But look at chapter 2. And if we had time, chapter 1 records the wisdom of how to respond when others are trying to pull us away. And it talks about how wisdom is shouting in the streets. That wisdom is beckoning to us to respond in the way that we ought to respond. And when we reject it, eventually God says, well, you know, you rejected my wisdom, and so you're getting what you deserve. Chapter 2 says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. He says you've got to be ready and eager to receive it. For verse 3, if you cry for discernment, that gets back to what we've said, asking and pleading with God to give us that wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of the Lord. You got to seek for it. It's a treasure to be found. Go after it. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It says, you got to understand, you need it. You got to be eager to listen for it. And you cry out begging God to give it to you, and then you seek for it, and you search for it. So does that mean we need to go all over the world seeking wisdom and whatever opportunities there are to learn from people all over the world? Is that what that's talking about? No. He says, here is wisdom. Here is where you seek for my wisdom. We are desperate. We need to run to it. Because we have no hope apart from it. As God is so gracious that He has given us His wisdom in a book to study and to be taught. And He's given us godly people who understand it to interact with. Both gifted men in the church and just godly people in our lives to learn from. But we have to seek it. God doesn't just dump it on us. Solomon was the exception. And Solomon received that because he started with a heart that says, I'm desperate for it. We got to seek wisdom in the Word of God. Books like Proverbs and elsewhere. We also have to recognize, as Colossians 2 tells us, if you want to turn over to Colossians 2, that ultimately wisdom is found in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul speaks of the struggle he has on behalf of those he's writing to, that he just cares deeply for them. Verse 2, that their hearts would be encouraged, being knit together in love, that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yes, it is God's Word that reveals wisdom, because it is God's Word that reveals Christ. We remember at Christmas, the Word became flesh, the expression of God became man. We need wisdom from the written Word, and we need written from the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, to get to know Him and all that He reveals about God for us. He says, verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Keep rooted in the things of Christ, verse 6. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy, verse 8. He says, you got to cling to Christ. Wisdom is found in Him. Yes, that's why we've got to be so committed to running back to His Word and to Jesus. That's why to say, man, we got 31 days in January. We could read gospel meditations that direct us to the Word and to Christ. You know, and it's so easy, and I'm with you in this. You know, it's so easy for lots of things to come up, for life to be busy, to think there's other things screaming louder than that, you know, and to forget that, wait a minute, what's the right perspective here? We are desperate for your wisdom, for your Word, and to understand more of your Son so that we can live faithfully in the roles that you've called us to. Yes, it's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, when we think about it, when we understand who we are and the inadequacy that we have, and that God has given us all that we need, as even 2 Peter says, the Word of God, and it's all we need for life and godliness. And yet we get so distracted living life and wishing we were godly that we don't run to it in the way that we ought to. What are some practical ways you can seek wisdom in the coming weeks and months. I gave you one. You can buy that book for $3 and read it in January. I don't get a commission on the books or anything. Yeah, to be in the Word. Sometimes that's hard. You got young kids. Your kids are screaming for attention. What's that look like? How do you run to the Word at every opportunity? Absolutely. Yeah, Scripture so emphasizes being able to meditate on the Word, because I think God understands a couple of things. One, life is crazy busy. You don't always have 45 minutes of undistracted time, but you live life. And so to be able to meditate on God's Word when? Day and night, no matter what you're doing. In those crazy moments of life, to still have God's Word there. So memorizing it, having read some of it, pulled out parts of it, you know, maybe sticking it on the wall, print off something, so that you can be thinking about it and learning it and dwelling on it, how that looks in your life. Other things? Yeah, praying for wisdom. Yeah, not waking up in the morning and thinking, you know, I got this. We're not getting so chaotic in life to forget that, wait, God, you're there. The fact that I don't have wisdom isn't because you don't want to give it to me. It's maybe because I'm not humble enough to ask you for it. And that's not a one-time thing, is it? It's not like, okay, on Monday I ask you for the wisdom for the week and you give it to me. No, it's day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. God, I need wisdom in these ways.
I'm a big proponent of Bible studies in groups.
Yeah.
And you're accountable to somebody else to cover a certain amount of text. And...
Absolutely. Yeah, having some encouragement and accountability with others to do those things, others to talk through Scripture with in those ways. As we get fed so well here, you know, even this morning from Romans. I mean, to take advantage of those things, not just by sitting there, but by actively engaging and continuing to fight to think through those things. Yes, we need to be seeking wisdom, and we need to also be seeking to instill in others the priority of God's wisdom, both by communicating that it's right to be humble before the Lord, and that's the one thing we would need. You know, if most of us, our kids' wisdom wouldn't be on their Christmas list. But to try to help them see, man, that's what we need. We need God's wisdom. And I think it's just this passage is another reminder not only to think of this for ourselves, pursuit of wisdom, but and our children and others that we care about and are seeking to engage with, but to pray for our leaders. Solomon was king. And God gave him special wisdom to be able to lead his people well. And while we are called to pray for our own wisdom, we are also called to pray for others. And so it's a reminder that there's no one who's adequate for the role that God has given them. And to be praying for wisdom for our church leadership, grateful for that, that you would pray for myself and Tom and the other elders, and that God would give us wisdom and direction, both on a daily basis as we interact with people and seek to lead and teach in the church, for leaders that you are involved with, that are involved with your kids, whether that's teachers, employers, others, to pray that God would give them the ability to respond rightly, that they would apply biblical principles, that they would come to know the Lord and then seek to honor Him, and if not, they would at least be applying scriptural principles of justice and righteousness in the things that they do. 1 Timothy 2 tells us to pray for all men, for kings and all in authority, that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. As we are desperate for God's wisdom, as are our leaders. You know, so as we go through the coming weeks and even the new year, you know, I do think it's that you don't have to wait for January 1st to say, oh, we're going to pick up a book and try to start meditating on the Scriptures and the Gospel today. But there is something about the new year that it's helpful to take some time and to say, Lord, how can we reorient our life, recognizing our inadequacy? What do we need to recommit to these coming weeks and year to pursue wisdom. Say, God, we're desperate for it. We need it. We need to know Your Word and Your Son. We need to be praying for that and seeking it and instilling that in others. Solomon gives us that example. Not in perfection, again. Solomon was the wisest king, but all wisdom is hidden in Jesus Christ. He reminds us that's where ultimately true wisdom is found. Let's pray and then we can visit for a couple minutes before we wrap up. Father, thank You for the example of Solomon, for the reminder that You delight in giving wisdom. Lord, You were pleased with Solomon's request, so much that You gave him a bunch of other things, riches and other blessings that he didn't ask for. And Lord, it just reminds us of Your heart, that You are eager to give wisdom. In fact, You have sent wisdom in Your Son, and You've given us Your Word. Give us the humility to recognize our desperate need for it, to be praying for it, to be seeking it in Your Word as we study it, to be thinking deeply about Your Son. Lord, give us hearts of understanding, the ability to discern right and wrong in our own lives and others' lives, to direct our children and others that we minister to from Your Word well. We thank You that You have not left us in these roles on our own, that You have given us the joy of knowing You and being able to grow and having a heart that is like Yours. We thank You, and we pray that we would seek wisdom this week. We pray for wisdom, cry for it, because we need it. In Your name we pray. Amen.